Colossians chapter 3.
At heart, some of the key passages and thoughts that have impressed themselves upon me over these years as I've thought about self. The thought that struck me as we entered into this new year was, the biggest problem is self. I don't know where that thought came from, but I guess that's an underlying thought all the years of my life. My biggest problem is myself. My problem is not anybody else. Oh yes, they contribute. They contribute a lot to the problem of self. Even when I get upset, who gets upset? I get upset. Everything kind of revolves around the great I. The world was panicking over computer glitches, right? And this morning when I spoke with Stephen, he'd been in Las Vegas for the new year. You know Las Vegas? My son spent their new year in Las Vegas. It's on record now. Better wipe it out. Sammy even said he did a little bit of gambling and he put a quarter and he got $10 and then he tried a few more things to see how these things work. He's very curious. He likes to know how the machine works. And he says in these casinos, they don't allow you to try it on the same machine the second time. So he ended up with just $1 extra than he had started with. But, you know, this... And Stephen is particularly very computer literate and talking about how the world just had no real problems around the problem that they were worried about. I read the newspapers, I surfed a little around all the TV channels to see if there's any big news of disaster. But the biggest news that hit the media was Boris Yeltsin resigned, right? And the hijackers released our fellow Indians. Besides that, there wasn't anything big except a lot of celebrations here and there, and even celebrations were pretty subdued after all the hype. And this morning as I was on my scooter coming here, I was also thinking about the hype of weddings. My niece got married. Spent a lot of time and money and resources and everything, you know. It's gone. And I was thinking, all the stress, the strain, the muscle ache, and you know, the bills paid. In the end, what's left? But ourselves. And we got to live with ourselves. The problem is ourselves. I guess one of the brothers here also helped me to think these thoughts afresh, because he phoned me one day and or we bumped into each other, really, of all the places, in a video shop. And I didn't first like it, but it was a worthy time, because you said, do you have time now? I want to talk to you now. I got other things to do, man. What do you want time now? But we had a great conversation about self, right? self. The biggest problem is self. How do you deal with self? I really don't know all the answers. But very quickly, I went through in my mind all the references of scripture. And I have known the scriptures in a somewhat more personal way over two or three decades now. I don't know enough, but these are some of the scriptures that I want to share with you. The problem of self. So I thought the first thing I want to share this morning is starting the Christian life deals a death blow to myself. The initial death blow to self comes with my salvation experience. The initial experience of initial salvation. So the first point from a couple of scriptures. God deals a death blow to myself the day I'm confronted with the gospel. The gospel message that saves my soul is saying myself gets dealt with. I think of Luke chapter 12, Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 8, John chapter 12. In every gospel record, it says this. But look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 14, sorry. Luke chapter 14. And I believe this is a gospel call. I don't believe in the way things are dealt with in Christendom so predominantly that people give evangelistic calls and then they give calls for total surrender and then they give a call for missionary service. You know, so there are so many calls people have. First to get saved, then to get surrendered, then to get to serve. You know, the three S's. I believe if you really understand the message of the gospel, all three calls come together. The call to get saved, the call to be surrendered totally, and the call to serve the Lord. It's all one call, really. If I'm saved, then I serve. As a surrendered person, I mean, that's what happened to the Apostle Paul, didn't it? When he got saved and he was told, go into the city, and then Ananias was sent. And what did God say on the Damascus Road? I will show you what you have to do. He didn't say, I'll give you time to think about how wonderful it is to be forgiven. And then after a few days or weeks or years, I'll teach you how to be totally dedicated. So you get another preacher, you go to another camp and another retreat, and you want to be fully surrendered. And then after some time, you go to missions conferences, and then you become a missionary. No, I believe it's all one call. In experience, maybe it happens in different ways, but I believe it's a one package deal. But look at this passage in Luke chapter 14, and you see that Jesus has great multitudes following him. Verse 25. And you picture it, great crowds following this guru, this preacher, this itinerant evangelist, or whatever you want to call Jesus, in Luke chapter 14. And for most people on an ego trip, even ministry-wise, many get great pleasure with great multitudes. Wow! We are in the head-counting ministry these days. Our reports have to mention numbers, you know, a few thousands were there. You know how many came to hear that preacher? 100,000 people. Who cares? The issue is, how many are going to be there in eternity? Great multitudes were following after Jesus, and he turned and said to them, for me that's a very graphic, dramatic picture. This Jesus walking on, and then he notices there's a huge crowd following him. He just turns around to them and he says, stop following me. I don't want you all following me. Because those words that he says from verse 26 onwards is, a message of rebuke. It's a negative message. It's a message that puts me off. It says, if anyone, that's anyone. I mean, the invitation is to anybody. Any Tom, Dick and Harry, poor, rich, fat, thin, whoever. Beggarly, saintly, rubbish, criminal, gunda, prostitute, whoever wants to come. Rich man, five-star style, or, you know, whatever. Whoever wants to come. That's what Jesus is saying. Whoever wants to come. There's no distinction. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, but more importantly, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I'm not taking time over this whole passage, but Jesus in this whole passage is saying, count the cost, right? Count the cost. Gives two illustrations to emphasize that. The builder of a tower and the fighter of a battle. He better count the cost of getting that tower built or getting that war or battle won. You don't start building a tower, you don't engage in a battle if you can't afford it, you can't pay the price. Some people do, actually they do, and history calls them what? Pretty idiotic, right? Guy who challenges someone he knows will defeat him is pretty stupid. The people who start building houses and then they're stuck in debt forever and ever and they can't even finish their house. They don't even have a house. And they've lost all their money. Because they start building and they couldn't finish it. Are pretty foolish. And Jesus is saying, if you want to come after me and you don't count the cost, you're not really intelligent. Be intelligent. So this great multitude has to count the cost. And what is the cost of becoming a disciple of Christ, of being saved, of being Christian? There's lots of things, but taking up your cross and following Christ and hating your own life also is involved. You know, it's easy to hate my father and mother and relatives and friends and everybody else. But the most difficult thing is to reject myself. And this is what Jesus is saying. So I think the Lord teaches me that if I am to be saved, he deals a death blow to self. What is getting saved anyway? It is saying I am not important anymore. Jesus is important. What am I? Or who am I? I might have great achievements. And I don't deny those achievements by saying, no, I have no qualifications. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, will you turn to that passage with me? He is not being stupid in his testimony. He's saying, if anyone else thinks, verse 4, chapter 3, Philippians, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Okay? I am not a nobody. I have a lot of achievements in life, paper qualifications and otherwise. I come from good khandan. I have culture. I have education. I have great learning. I have achieved much. And you can read it for yourself. I was also quite a holy man according to my own religion. I was not, you know, badmash. I was not a faltu. I know who I am. I know who I was. But, verse 7, say another but of the Bible I love. But what things were gained to me, they were gained to me. He doesn't say those things were not gained to me. They were gained to me. I have counted, I have evaluated, I have decided, I have chosen volitionally after much weighing their value. And they have a lot of value. How much value do they have? They have everything. They have total value. Right? They have total value. But I found something else. More value. In the face of that more valuable stuff, the greatest value, according to the flesh, is counted by me as nothing. And it's a total zero compared to this. Remember the parable of the pearl of great price? The pearl of great price parable is really about the man who was after pearls. And he went and found pearl after pearl. And he collected a lot of pearls. Are they valuable? I mean, only a stupid person will say they have no value. But then he found a pearl, and when he asked the value of that pearl, they said, it is something you can't afford. So he said, I'll give up all the valuable stuff I have. And he had many, all the many pearls he gave to gain one pearl, the pearl of great price. Jesus, I find, has more value to me than all the world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be nailed. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be true to his, I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. I found the pearl of great price. My salvation is so valuable. Jesus is so valuable because salvation is knowing Jesus. Nothing else matters. Most of all, myself. So that's how my Christian life starts. The initial death blow to self. Alright, then I move on day by day, growing in my salvation. And it's the same package deal. And what do I find? My testimony becomes enriched as I discover more and more and understand more and more of the forgiveness of sins and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and His exceeding abundant grace and mercy coupled with faith and love. And what happens to me? My testimony is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. And what is it? It is this, that by the grace of God I am what I am. What am I? I am. See, I am is words of identity. Paul is not saying, by the grace of God, I am nothing. He says, by the grace of God, I am. You know, immediately, I think of Moses at the burning bush with God Almighty. And he says, I have to go back to the Hebrew people in Egypt and they'll ask me, what is your name? What is your name? We knew you as Yahweh, and our patriarchs knew you as Jehovah Jireh and all the rest, seven of those great names in the book of Genesis. Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah, yeah, he knows all of them. Comes from a good church in Hyderabad. If you belong to the Baksing Assembly, you'd know it. DCC, we don't learn these things by heart. We knew all that, but what's your name? You know what God says? I am that I am. I am. And you know, Jesus did the same in John's Gospel. Seven times he said, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life. Four more. I am. And the Apostle Paul is saying, not the divine I am, but he's saying, I am. When I met the great I am, I have identity in him. By the grace of God, I am what I am. What am I? I am somebody. By the grace of God. Whatever I am, I'm a preacher. I can sing. I'm a singer. I'm a guitarist. I am handsome. I am pretty. I am a man. I am an educated person. I'm a wealthy person. I'm a poor man. I am a clerk. I am a teacher. I am a housewife. I am what I am. And I'm not ashamed of being what I am. But you know, I am this by grace. And grace is free. Grace is undeserved. Grace is from God. And so I don't boast about what I am. I don't have to boast. And you are. And when all the I ams by the grace of God meet together, there is no boasting, and there's no coveting, and there's no jealousy, and there's no blaming, and there's no envying, and there's no getting angry with one another or with God. Why not me? Why him? I am, by the grace of God, a cancer patient. He allowed it. I am dying. I am divorced. I am still single. I am somebody who missed something in life. The Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me is not in vain. I got put into a family. I am a member. I am a member of my family. My wife is not saved. I am unequally yoked. But the grace of God operates in what I am and brought me to this place. And His grace toward me was not wasted. Look at Romans chapter 12. We are talking about how to deal with self. I guess there are more profound ways of dealing with self, but I find these very significant. Scripture, the mind of God tells me how to look at myself. In verse 3 of Romans chapter 12, I also discover these words, "For I say through the grace given to me." Again, there's grace there, operative. "I'm speaking," says the Apostle Paul, "by the grace given to me, by the favor of God to everyone who is among you." That it means everybody, rich, poor, high, low. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Look at those words very carefully. It says, do not think of yourself more highly. He's not saying do not think of yourself at all. He's saying do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. See, you have to think of yourself. So how do you think of yourself? You don't think of yourself what you are not. That's what he's saying. Higher than your level. I mean, I love Atul very much, so I can pick on him, right? Atul Londe. And is it thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think if I say, Atul, I can sing better than you can? Am I thinking more highly? Huh? Is that the truth? Am I evaluating myself correctly? Atul, can you sing? Sure he can. Well, who sings better? Hey, cooperate. See, if it's true that I sing better than him, I don't feel proud about it and he doesn't feel put down. Can you get it? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But do you notice verse 3 also says, but to think with sober judgment. But to think with sober judgment. That means you sit down and think who you are really. Now if I think that I can preach like Billy Graham, then maybe I'm thinking, alright, but most likely I'm thinking of myself more highly than I ought to think. What should I think? You know, basically, why should I think I preach like anybody else? Why can't I think I preach like myself and be happy with that? Right? I don't have to compete anymore. See, I'm not trying to catch up with anybody. I don't have to. I think of myself as I ought to think. What am I? You know, I used to be ashamed of my daddy. And I used to be ashamed of taking my friends to my parents' home. Because my dad would say anything. Nonsense. Rubbish. Very humiliating stuff. And then Jesus came. And I took my friends home. Non-Christian friends home. Non-Christian school friends home whom I had witnessed to. And they used to want to come and see the home that produced a guy like me. And I used to feel before very rotten. Oh no, I don't want anybody to know. Huh? And I took them and they came to know. And you know what happened? They glorified God. I said, we can't imagine how you could be a Christian. I said, that's the grace of God, right? That's the grace of God. Why do I need to be ashamed? I don't have to be ashamed anymore of what I am. I think with sober judgment. So do not think of yourself less than you are either. You know what that is? When you think of yourself less than you are, you're not glorifying God. You're glorifying yourself. Because you're saying, poor me, look at me. I'm so small and mean. I'm nothing. And really you feel you are somebody, right? Because the next thing is when someone says, you're really nothing. They don't even love me. They don't care for me. See, self is very subtle. So God in His wisdom has put those references for us. And we discover them as part of our salvation package. I'm saved by the grace of God. And I met the valuable pearl of great price. And I've exchanged all that was valuable for Him, including myself. Right? He's more important than I am. And then I discover that what I am is by the grace of God. He put me into that situation. He put me into that miserable family or good family. He put me into that kind of schooling. I mean, I am so grateful that I went to an Anglo-Indian school. And for me, besides Jesus Christ, what I am is because of Bishop School. And I give credit to Bishop School wherever I go. People in the United States used to ask me, where have you studied to become intelligent? I can become intelligent by the grace of God. I met a stupid guy. He said, you know, my dad used to keep calling me stupid. And so I told the Lord Jesus, you saved me. Now let me stand first in class. I'm going to try hard, Lord. And then he said, my dad said, you are a non-achiever. So I went to God and I said, hey, help me, Lord. And I passed the army entrance exams and I went to OTS in Madras and I became an officer of the Indian Army. And I went to my dad and I said, hey, Dad, I achieved something. And 5 years later, I resigned. And go to Dad. Dad says, fine, yeah, you achieved by the grace of God. Wonderful. And I throw it away because that was just for Dad. Wonderful. By the grace of God. Who cares, man? I am what I am by the grace of God and I accept that with sober judgment. All right, let's move on. I suddenly discover another verse that is very, very impactful as I carry on in my Christian life, and it's Galatians 2:20. I love it. What is being saved? What is the Christian life anyway? In the words of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, it's this. Well, my first point was the initial death blow to self, right? If you're recording, you got this message all very informal. The second point is the ongoing death blow to self. We've already moved into that point. The ongoing death blow to self. Galatians 2:20. What is the Christian life all about? Galatians 2:20 is, I have been crucified with Christ. Who has been crucified with Christ? I. Which I? Yeah. And for myself? What is the I? Which part of you is crucified? When I am crucified. Which part is that self? Tell me. We're in a philosophy class. work it out, okay? Who is the I? Which part of you? Is it your brain? Is it your emotions? Is it your stomach? For us, Madhya Pradesh is most important, right? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. Profound words. I tell you, I can't explain it. Because it's a bundle of contradictions, this verse. Humanly speaking. Have you noticed it? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live. You just said, I no longer live. And then suddenly you say, the life I live. By faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. It's no longer I who live, but I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives. Do you notice, humanly speaking, at first sight, it looks like it's a bundle of contradictions. You can explain it only as you live it. As you allow Christ to live in you. I've been crucified with Christ. So what happens if someone spits on my face? Literally. I mean, in India, it's a lovely place to live in because you can go by a BMT bus or an ST bus. And I've had this bundle of phlegm coming onto me. And I'm on my scooter, going to work, nice dress and, you know, aftershave and everything. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And you know the thought that has struck me every time I've had that phlegm on my hand, and I have to look at it as I keep going because there's no tap on the way. Think, they didn't spit on me for Jesus' sake. They spat on me because we're nice Indians. And it is not persecution. So what am I complaining about anyways? It's just trial number one, trial number two, you know, for the real thing. So that when Jesus is giving me an opportunity to experience what it means to be spat at for his sake, by just being spat at for nothing, just for being in the way. I mean, it's not my fault, it's just narrow roads. What to do with myself? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How did he give himself up for me? He got spat on, you know? He gave himself to be spat on. He gave himself up to be pulled. His beard got pulled. He gave himself for me to be kicked as he struggled with that cross, the road to Calvary. And that was not the real thing for him, anyways. That was not the real suffering. I mean, that's all secondary suffering. The real suffering was he gave himself up to taste my sin, my rottenness. And you know why he gave himself up for me? He loved me. That's the only reason. He loved me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And I find it a pain to live with all these things hurting me. I'm so hurt. Nobody called me. So what? The big issue. Nobody called you. Why didn't you call somebody? Right? You live for Christ, right? Nobody cares for me. So what? Why don't you care for somebody? It's no longer I who live anyways, right? Why do you find fault with somebody else? what's the message? How to deal with myself? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he told me the truth about myself. So I got hurt. No. I can live by faith in the Son of God with all that. Alright, may the Holy Spirit apply it even more. And then I come across another reference in the ongoing death blow to self, Philippians chapter 1 verse 21. You know what it says? Oh, I love this. Philippians 1 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, the previous verse, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I mean, we can put those kind of verses on wall plaques. That in nothing I may be ashamed. Why? I am crucified with Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have found the pearl of great price. And all that I am, by right sober judgment, I am what I am by the grace of God. I don't think of myself more than I am. I don't think of myself less than I am. But all this helps me not to be ashamed of anything. But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He goes on to say, I don't know which to choose, which is better, because both have terrific reasons. I have a purpose to live. It's for yourself, for your sakes, that I might bear more fruit among you. But to die will be for my sake, with Christ forever. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Alright, I want to end by talking about the ministerial death blow to self. We all minister in one way or the other. We serve Christ. And in that, I tell you, there's a lot of problems with self. Most Christian service, informal or formal Christian service, self comes in the way. And I have two references very quickly that deals the death blow to self, helps me in my ongoing struggle with self. The first is Psalm 115 and verse 1. It's a wonderful, wonderful reference. But the psalmist, in his worship of God, is able to say in verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth. Not unto us. Not unto us. But to your name be the glory. If that rings in my brains all the time, as I serve the Lord, as I live for Christ, as I live for others, as I continue in my pilgrimage on earth, on my way to heaven, I don't need any credits. There doesn't need to be a credit line. And suppose there is a credit line, I don't get thrilled by it too much. Oh yeah, it's wonderful to be recognized. Wonderful, I mean, self loves that, right? But suppose you don't get recognized, what do you do? I remember going to Mirich, and there used to be a boy in Kolhapur who used to always follow me around when I went South Maharashtra for ministry. And so, and kind of, you know, you're busy and someone is clinging on to you because they think you are a holy man. So I asked him, why did you come, leave Kolhapur, you spend so much money, you came. He said, because God has told me you're a great man of God. How do I deal with that? You know how I deal with that? I meet people who say I'm such a lousy guy. It helps me. Helps me a lot. And so I've got lots of people who think I'm the pits. Stupid, lousy, irritable, irritating, you know, hateful, bad, bad guy. And then there are some people who say, you're a great man of God. And every time someone says you're a great man of God, it's good to remember all the people who think I'm a bad man of God. Levels it off. But more precious is to take those garlands and those mementos and those credit lines and put it at the feet of Jesus Christ. Not unto us, not to me, but to your name be the glory. Ministerial death blow. But there are two other verses that deal with ministerial death blow to self, both in Isaiah. Great verses, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 48. In Isaiah 42 and verse 8, it says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will give not to another, nor my praise to carved images. And you could add there to any human being. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will share with no other. In Isaiah 48, and verse 11, for my own sake, repeat it twice, for my own sake I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? I will not give my glory to another. Death blow to self. I belong to God, the great I am. And in Him I am what I am. And I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I serve Him, knowing that if I take any credit, God's jealousy is aroused. You know God is a jealous God? His glory He will share with no man. We want to thank one another, and we want to give gifts to one another, and we want to put pictures of one another. We give credit lines to one another. But let's also not only have the initial death blow to self when we are saved, recognizing we found the pearl of great price. Let's not only have the ongoing death blow to self as we recognize we live, not I, but Christ lives in me. But also in our serving, let's deal the death blow to self by recognizing God says, my glory I will share with no man. Father, we thank you so much. That you are worthy of our all. And we can love you. And love to give you praise and honor. Not only by our words, but ourselves being crucified. Not just pretending to be humble, but really responding correctly. directly because we know how great you are. And so, Father, we want to walk as those who know you and reflect your glory. To that end, help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship, friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And all God's people said, Amen.